I think great gifts that we can give to our kids is kind of what we were talking about training up our children in the ways of the Lord. And I think it's important that we really leave it at train them up in the ways of the Lord. We get so caught up sometimes in wanting our kids to be something that we want them to be instead of letting them be who they are in the Lord. And so I think there's a real balance in that, and there's a real excitement in that in raising kids. My dad and mom were a real blessing that way. My dad in particular was a real supportive person, you know, was interested in us as kids and definitely showed us good direction, but also let us be who we are. And I think that's important, you know, to develop and be who you are in the Lord. Let God use you, man. You are a unique individual, and God has a purpose and a plan for all of our lives, and that's what we want to capitalize on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. You know, as you're turning there, as you're locating this, we're going to do a quick review, just real brief. But, you know, there's so much in Romans to talk about, and there's so much depth of theological study and so much wonderful truth. Hopefully the overview that we're doing is going to whet your appetite to dig in and gather more and glean more and learn more. But as we've been going through it, we certainly have discovered that there's no perfect person. There's except for the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the standard, and none of us can attain to that in and of ourselves. And so we're kind of left with this void. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, the Bible's so clear on that. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so there's these specific things that we've talked about as we've gone through Romans so far. And the conclusion is that we can't be justified in and through our own actions. That the intent of the law itself, whether it's the law in my mind of do's and don'ts and conscience, or whether it is the Mosaic law that has been handed down through the Ten Commandments, either way, I can't be made righteous by keeping those because I can't really keep them. I can't keep them perfectly because inside we can still miss the mark because it's a matter of our heart. And so we've kind of talked about those things. And then we hit the latter part of chapter 3 where he really goes through from verse 21 on to the conclusion of the chapter that we are justified freely by his grace. Now, when this statement was made, this really can rattle the Jewish, in particular, mindset. You know, it can really rattle the cage of someone who is busy being legalistic. Legalistic viewpoint is a rules book of do's and don'ts. And we can oftentimes fall prey to this same type of thing and get caught up in this idea of the rules of do's and don'ts and thinking that that's what makes us righteous and forgetting that it was really God's grace. Unmerited love and favor displayed through the cross itself. This is the cornerstone to Christian faith and truth and following God. Man, how easily we can get caught back up, though, in this idea. Now, one of the things in the other idea of just following our own rule book, one of the things that's great, I mean, I love sharing the gospel and I love leading people to Jesus Christ. I like praying the sinner's prayer with people and just seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, watching them transform from, you know, darkness and brought into light. I mean, that is a wonderful experience to do that and to see people come to know the Lord. I love that. The other thing, there's two things I really like about ministry. That's one of them. The second one, and this is what one of the, obviously, if you're not a believer today, I would pray for the first one. That's what I'm hoping for to happen to you today. But for those of us as believers, one of the things that I think about a lot is that, you know, there's things that once we come to know the Lord and we're following God and we're starting to grow and we're trying to piece some things together in our minds. One of the greatest things that I can experience, now you guys have seen cartoon things, obviously, in the paper or on cartoons, and you've watched the light bulb up above someone's head, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, you know? Idea or connection or I get it, you know? The light bulb comes on. You know, that this is one of those truths this morning that we're going to talk about with Abraham's life. I hope to see just a sea of light bulbs coming on, you know. That connection that I get it. Because this is what we're going to talk about today, is something that if you get it, will radically transform your Christian experience on a day in, day out basis. You see, when they're talking with Jewish people, and Paul knows that there's going to be Jewish people reading this, and as he writes this letter to the church in Rome, and this is going to kind of get around, and they're going to be looking at this, and he knows he wants to be clear with them so that they can understand, because they're hinging, they believe that salvation is only to the Jews. Absolutely. And they are hinging everything on the fact that they live a righteous life because they keep the law. So when Paul says these things, that there's none righteous, no, not one, when he says it's all about faith and that anyone can come to know Jesus Christ, that anyone can be saved, that rocks their world. So anyone can be saved. I believe that to be true. Anyone can be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God. We know that. We've got to mark that out in our hearts and minds. We know that's the word. We know that's God's desire, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So does that mean that people can get to God any way they want to? Is that God's implication? Absolutely not. Because Jesus said he's also the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So this idea is that for us, there are many today that would tell us, they were passing through my neighborhood just the other day, there are many that would tell us that they are a part of the 144,000. Of course, there may be, you know, several million a part of their group, but there's only 144th. I don't know how they do their math. But anyhow, that's a whole nother topic. But that they are the exclusive ones and that their way is the only way. It's easy for the Jewish mindset to read this and say, wait a minute, is this some new thing? Is this some new thing? Because you know one of the rules of understanding certain concepts about Christianity is if it's new, and this is a good note to, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. Paul, as he knows the mindset. So one of the things that we know that one of a cultic group would do would say that we are the only group that knows the way. This is something that appeals to humanity. It appeals to the human mindset somehow of, oh, wow, we're a part of the only way. This is an interesting thing. Because in the religious aspect of it is that if they are the only way, and they now are a part of the only way, now they are a part of something that is exclusive. Where are you going with this? Well, it's interesting because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. So it's exclusive. And yet, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's all inclusive. It's both. It's exclusive and all inclusive at the same time. Now, this does not mean that we all have to worship exactly, you know, some people want to sing with hymns. Some people want to sing with an acoustic guitar. Some people like the full band. Some people like, you know, no instruments at all, just acapulco, and that's it. They just want to go that way. Okay, you're still with me. I'm glad. At least that light bulb came on. This is such a powerful truth. You see, Paul goes back now, man, wonderfully, systematically, clearly, back to the origin of their convictions. Because they, one of their big heroes is Abraham. One of their biggest heroes is Abraham. And Paul just goes right back to the core of it and says, man, you know, look at, let's talk about one of the heroes. Because it would be easy for them to just continue to dismiss, hey, this is some new thing. And if it's new, it's not true. So he goes back, no, this isn't a brand new idea of justification by faith. Just as if I'd never done it. Washed and cleansed of all of my sin because of God's grace and his mercy. Because all I did was believe on Jesus Christ that he did what he said he would do. What then shall we say in verse 1 of chapter 4? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If you look at this, verses 27 through 31 of Romans chapter 3 that we just discussed, it was very clear that it's not of our works or our efforts or our endeavors that we are justified. No person could do that. Because if we used any other person other than Jesus Christ as the standard, then we're going to look to that and we're going to say, because there's always going to be someone smarter, there's always going to be somebody better, there's always going to be somebody more skilled in certain areas than you or me. You will always find that. And there's always going to be somebody a little bit less. That's part of it. And so if we use other people as the standard, we're going to find ourselves always coming up short. Always coming up short and missing it. Maybe a little better than some, feeling good about that, but not quite as good as others, not feeling so good about that. We can't use any others other than the person of Jesus Christ, and we can't live up to that standard. He was perfect, sinless. This leaves us with some kind of a void, something, there needs to be an answer to this. If, in fact, it was done by that, then God would owe someone. There would be a debt owed. If we read on in verse 3 and 4, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." If there is something that you could do that by your efforts or your actions, by your own works, by your own endeavors, that could make you right before God, then God would owe you that. Correct? Are you tracking with me? God would owe you a payment of the agreement that if you do this, God owes you to be made right. The thing is there is nothing that we can do on that plane that will make us right. Now, do you see how all other religions and isms of this earth, this world, all other ones, our man's endeavor, except for Christianity, our man's endeavors to try to reach, crawl, climb, do something to attain a righteous standard, to through one's own efforts be made right with God. All other isms, all other religions of this earth. This is why I do not believe Christianity is a religion. I understand that some people see it that way. I understand that the IRS classifies us that way. I get it. But I don't believe we are really a religion in that sense. Because we are not. Religion always seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of my efforts, your efforts, a person's efforts and actions. This is God. Christianity is God reaching down to man and providing a way for humanity to have access to a living God, not by works, but by grace, because of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham, let's look at him just the example is used for us. Abraham heard the call of God, didn't he? When he was in Ur the Chaldees, right? He was there. And Ur the Chaldees was a cool place. Remember when we studied this in Genesis? Seriously, this is Babylon in that general region, and this is just this awesome place. It's where they originally created the hot tub. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. It's the first place of the jacuzzi, you know? And this is it was a happening place. They had all the great stuff, you know, for their time. And God says, Abraham, I want you to pack it up and I want you to leave. Come to a place that you don't know anything about. You don't know exactly even where you're going, but I want you to come. Abraham eventually takes him a little bit of time, you know, a couple of stops along the way, which were not supposed to happen, but did. But he goes. He goes. He by faith, he does trust God, and he goes. He does this. Does God say because he did that, because he left? Listen, brothers and sisters, let's make this personal. Because you left something in the world behind, God owes you nothing. That's not accounted for righteousness. Because you left some awesome fat salary somewhere, God's not that impressed, really, frankly. We're so locked in our minds of this world's stuff and how it works that we get lost in the shuffle of it. God owes you nothing, and he owes me nothing. In other words, it wasn't Abraham's response to God when God called him to come and do something that was accounted to him for righteousness. That response did not equal righteousness. Let's take another example. What about Isaac and Abraham willing to give up his own son as a sacrifice, willing to do that? Do you remember reading in there, did he say, and it was accounted to him as righteousness? It doesn't say that following that, does it? You see how the debt ratio would work. If we do things thinking that then God owes me, the Bible says God will be a debtor to no man. God does not owe me and he does not owe you anything. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. God receives you. God accepts you as you are. God wants to have fellowship with you, but God will not be indebted to you. But our tendency is to want to get God indebted to us. He said, come on, Pastor Jim, that's a far stretch. Well, wait a minute now, is it? Sometimes we come and we gather and we worship. We come to church and we think because we came to church, God is going to owe us a better week than the week when we didn't come to church. You just got a demerit on the scale of understanding. Okay? You missed it because that's not the way God does things. When was it accounted righteousness to Abraham? Chapter 15, Genesis. When was it accounted to him in that situation? His wife is older. He's older. He's about 100. She's, you know, about 100, close. Cannot conceive and have children. I'll let you talk to some of the nurses and people that have deeper understanding of these things. She's past that part of the cycle of life. It's not physically possible. Him, unlikely. Not going to happen. And God makes a promise and says, I will make your seed as the sand and as the stars in the sky. You're going to have a son. And he believed God. He trusted God. He believed God. God did not owe him this. He and God had a conversation, and this is what God said he was going to do. And he believed God for it. And God said, that belief and trust in me, he said, equaled, I will account that as righteousness.
So it certainly wasn't the law, was it? Because the law hasn't been given yet. It certainly wasn't 400 and some years later when the rite of circumcision was given. So it wasn't because they were circumcised. It wasn't because they had the law. It wasn't because of any of those things that righteousness was equated, was it? And it wasn't because he was willing to sacrifice his son, even out of obedience. It wasn't even because he was willing to leave the things of this world behind that God owed him anything. Because God doesn't owe any of us anything. God wants to have fellowship. And when Abraham just stepped back and goes, man, God, you are too much. You are blessing me in my old age. Even when I can't do this, when this can't possibly happen, I believe you for it. I don't know how you'll do it. And then you watch as the story goes on. And you remember Abraham, Sarah, they decided, well, you know, it's not happening quick enough, I guess. So we're going to hasten this along. We'll help God out. Here, take Hagar. Where'd he pick up Hagar? He picked up Hagar after he had lied about, had Sarah lie about being his wife, and they were down in Egypt. Hagar was an Egyptian servant that was given by the Pharaoh, given to Sarah at the time of their departure. So while they were in the world down there and not being factual about things, not really trusting, this Hagar person jumps on board. And now, boy, what a deal to this day. Still conflict. Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations, in conflict to this day with the descendants of Israel, of Abraham. To this day, conflict. Take my handmaiden, have relations with her, Abe, and then through that, we'll have this descendant. So we're going to help God accomplish God's plan. Isn't that what we all want to do, right? We want to help God accomplish God's plan. But that's not what God's asking us to do. God's asking us to jump into the current of the river and flow with what he's doing. Just jump in and flow with God and let God have his way. Yes, walk in obedience. Yes, sometimes it involves sacrifice. Yes, all those things are true. But those things don't make you and me righteous. There's only one thing that makes us righteousness. And that's being clothed with the blood of the Lamb. Being washed and cleansed by Jesus Christ. Being forgiven because we opened our hearts up to Jesus Christ. Because we said yes to God. Because we received the finished work of the cross. Because we said, yeah, I believe. I didn't see Jesus crucified. I didn't see him resurrected, but I believe that he died for my sin and the sins of this world, and I receive that as washing and cleansing. And God says, you are now made righteous. What a liver. If you grab nothing today but that concept, you will be far ahead of where you've been. It is absolutely a liberating, life-changing truth. You will lead a life devoid of a lot of the frustration that you would have otherwise. Because it becomes very frustrating to try to do the right thing and always, always, always coming up short. And you will. In your efforts, you will, brothers and sisters. I will always come up short if I'm trying to do everything just right. It will never be that. So what is it about then? It's about walking with God. It's about letting God have his way. Ultimately, the unbelievable happened. Abraham had relations with Sarah. Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac. The unbelievable happened. God will always fulfill his promise. If God said it, he will surely do it. Always. It is so important for us to let God have his way. You know, there's times where we may think, whether we come to church and we worship and we come in need. And there's nothing wrong with coming in need. I come here most of the time in need. In some way or another in my life, I come in need to the Lord. And I ask God to take care of those things, to meet those needs, to have his way. I ask God for those things. But I didn't come to worship him, to praise him, to adore him, so that he would do those things. I came because I want to be around him, and I want to be around his people. And I want to together worship and adore the Lord who has given me and given you this grace, this unmerited love and favor. Man, when you look at the Lord and you see he did it all for you, he did it all for me, there was nothing that I could have done to make this right, and he made it right. You ever had a situation that you know you can't fix it? It's really messed up and you know you can't fix it. And somehow God intervenes and God fixes it. Man, that's a great thing. And that's what he's done in all of our hearts. He's made us right with the Father. And all he wants is for us to enjoy fellowship with him. This is what why he went back to Abraham. This isn't new. It's not a brand new truth. This is a truth that's always been there. That faith in God equaled righteousness of men. Faith in God equaled righteousness, not anything else. So I can't come to God and say, God, you know what? I expect you to do this because I spent 4 hours praying about that. I spent 4 hours praying about that. God owes me. No, Jim, I don't owe you anything. I just like to hang out with you. I want to fellowship with you. And then you realize, have you ever noticed the times when you feel like such a schmuck or a crumb? I'm not sure exactly what a schmuck is, but if you ever feel like that, you'll know. But when you feel, you know, bad about maybe you're just, everything's just not right, you know? And God blesses, and he does these awesome things. And you know there's nothing deserving in you, in and of your actions or anything else. And God does it and you just go, oh, Lord, you are faithful. You are loving. You are gracious. I think it's important for every believer. I heard this said once and I've really kind of tucked it away in my heart. And I really believe this to be true. Every believer should have a pocket in their spiritual life where they keep those things, some specific things in their hearts that they know God radically did in their lives. Just some things that they know God did out of his grace. No obligation, out of grace. Not just salvation, which is an awesome thing to keep in your pocket, believe me. But not just that, just things that God has done that you know he's done. When we look at it this way, when it's of grace, and when we pray knowing it's of grace, you and I will see other people in a very different way. We won't see them in the critical, judgmental vantage point that we sometimes go to. We will see them, man, you know, God, I don't deserve things, but you've been so faithful. And you'll start seeing other people in that light. You know, I know they may not deserve that either, Lord, but I pray that you'd be faithful in their lives too. And carry them through this, Lord. Help them. Encourage them. You know, it really just changes the dynamic of your interaction with other people. You see people in light of the grace of God, not in the legalism. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You know, if it could be that we prayed so much or studied our Bible so much and did all of these things are good things and we should want to do it. But you know what? When you say, I'm going to spend time with God and pray, God's excited. When you think that God owes you because you spent time, then it's a bummer. When you come to God with your need, sincerely, God wants to hear from you. He already knew about it. But he wants you to talk to him about it. Think of the times. I think of my kids, or I think of when I was a kid, that my folks would know something before I would know something. A need that might be coming up. And they'd do something about that. And I think, hey, how'd you guys know? Oh, we just did. That's a good display of God's love to reveal. You know, if you have kids, will you do a good thing in the Lord? And once in a while, you have to do it all the time, but once in a while, will you get them a love gift? It's really important that you do once in a while those things that are just I love you things. Husbands, wives, do that for one another. Wives, don't just expect it. Do that for your spouse once in a while. Husbands, don't just expect it. Do it for your wife once in a while. Do it for your kids. Not just because it's a special day, but because they're your kids. It sends a good message about God's grace and his love. Well, why? Why today? Why? Just because I love you. And say it. Especially dads need to say it. And I think dads, not just to our daughters, I think it's important for us to say it to our sons. Just say it. Our Heavenly Father does that every day with us. And that's when we get together to pray. That's what he's speaking to us. Hey, I love you. I want to be with you. Here's some things for today. You know, there's things that God is doing every day that we just don't even see it. Because we're just not tuned into it. There's blessings, there's encounters, there's situations that God's moving in that, oh, if we could just see it. And I think sometimes that time spent with him, we'll see it more clearly. Abraham had a tendency, though he was not perfect, because remember, he failed with Hagar. He tried to accomplish it, and it was a bummer, and it created problems, no doubt. But God still loved him. God still blessed. When did this happen with Isaac? After even the Hagar incident. God is faithful to finish and do those things that he promised. Let's read on just for a moment. But to him who does not work, in verse 5, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not just the one who worked, but believes on him. So what about this idea of works? Because the Bible talks about works, that we, you know, do good works and provoke one another to good works and things like that. Well, good works are really the things that don't save us, okay? They don't make us better. Because of the presence of God in your life and in my life, there will be good works. It's the fruit. It's the byproduct of his presence. It isn't something you have to do to prove out anything. It's something that, when they occur, prove out who he is in your life. So it's more being connected to God and trusting in God and walking with God and having fellowship with God as Abraham did. And then you see that there were these other good things that followed and were a part of it. It's not so much this striving that we don't need to strive to please God in that sense. It's more of an acceptance and a receiving from God. Brothers and sisters, oh, if you could grasp this truth, if this truth could be yours in a practical, living in it, walking in it day in, day out, it will change your life. Grace, as it's understood scripturally, and really walking in it, is so revolutionary to all of us. Unmerited love and favor It's something that's so hard for the natural mind. I don't even know if the natural mind can comprehend it. I don't think we comprehend that. You know, it's that doing things for others, expecting nothing in return. We don't think like that. That's not our natural makeup. But God does in and through us think that way. And we can let God have his way. I encourage you with this. I want you to think through this. Contemplate it. Christianity is exclusive. There is only one way into the family of God. There is only one way. There are not many ways. There's one way. If there were many, we would have been told that. We were told just the opposite. So there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But who can get? It's open to anyone who would receive Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter the darkness or the bleakness. It doesn't matter the sin issues or anything. God will forgive any sin except for that which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is rejection of the plan that we've just discussed, which is Jesus Christ is the plan, the finished work of the cross. Think, contemplate, go back through Genesis, read about Abraham's account. Go back and look at some of those areas that we talked about with Isaac, leaving Ur of the Chaldees, these various instances, and that none of those things equaled righteousness, and it will be the same for us. We get to have fellowship with God. We get to enjoy fellowship with God. We get to receive the blessings of God. We get to worship him in spirit and in truth. These are all the benefits of being the believer, of following God. We get to receive all those blessings that he wants to pour out on our lives. Will you open yourself up to him in a new way today? Will you set aside the legalism and the rules and regulations that you create? Will you just let God love you? Will you let him have his way in your heart, in your life? He wants us desperately to minister freely. The one thing that blocks it is thinking that we have more to do with it than we do. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of fellowship. God wants us to come in humility and experience all that he has. Father, this morning, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for Abraham's example, and we thank you for Paul's clear teaching that it was accounted as righteousness. And as he's one of the heroes, and we'll go and see David in our next study, as these heroes of the scripture relied on you and in a relationship of faith, that it's not a brand new concept. These were men who faltered but believed and trusted you. And because of that, they had fellowship and relationship with you. They were believing on the cross to come. They were believing that God would provide himself the sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice, but that he would ultimately, in his son, be the sacrifice. They were looking forward to the cross, to the work that Jesus would do. And we, by faith, are looking back at the cross. But it all revolves around you, Jesus, and what you've done. We thank you so much for this. May we experience all you have for us. Or may we walk in that grace, that unmerited love and favor. May love be that response in our hearts. May we look for the unexpected, for you to move in special ways, not because we deserve it, but because you're faithful. Lord, we thank you for this. May this truth be ours. May we walk in it. In Jesus' name.